That's an atheist sacramental. Salt. I tried sugar, doesn't work. Even the atheist has their little pagan rituals, you know, to fear, fear, fear. And I believe Islam is an Old Testament religion of fear. If you live in a Sharia law culture and you get caught in adultery, they bring the woman to the town square, bury her up to her waist, tie her hands around her back, and smash her to death. And that's the situation in which Jesus is born. That him was without sin cast the first stone. So fear. If you're in a Sharia law culture, you get caught stealing, they chop your hand off. So fear. Does that make you good? No. Fear cannot save you. Only love can save you. But fear. Now, I happened many, many, many years ago to mention this in a talk that somebody taped. Lo and behold, don't you think a Muslim heard my talk? I couldn't believe it. I got an email from this Muslim saying, I heard your talk. I heard what you said about Islam. So I quickly wrote back and I said, I'm sorry to tell you that Father Emmerich was killed in a car accident last night. But actually, at the first Walk for Life in San Francisco some years ago, this Arab man comes up to me, and it was he had become Catholic. And he introduced me and said, this is my son. My son became Catholic last year. So, but anyway, fear is a major issue, and I just listened to this wonderful talk. There's a book out by this woman, From Islam to Christ. She became Catholic, but she talks about the difference between Islam, which is fear of God. Nowhere in the Quran does it say, love your enemies, never return evil for evil. And so there's great fear. They fear God. Whereas in Christianity, we're supposed to come to holy fear. So you'll see that scripture and the saints, like St. John the Cross, St. Catherine of Siena, talk about slavish fear and holy fear. What's the difference? Slavish fear, obviously the fear a slave has that you're going to be beaten by your master. Or holy fear, love's fear. You love somebody, you fear doing anything to hurt them. That's the kind of love we want to grow to in our faith with the God of love. So fear is a major issue in our lives. Now, in Fatima, I have a priest friend. When he says something, it might sound like you're bragging, but it's really a fact. He'll say fact, not brag. So if you go to Fatima, and you go into the basilica, do you see a statue of St. Francis? No. St. John the Cross, Carmelite? No. The founder of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius? No. Who do you see? St. Dominic. Fact, not brag. Now, why would you have a statue of St. Dominic? Because Our Lady at Fatima revealed herself as the Lady of the Rosary, and the Rosary is associated with St. Dominic and the Dominican Order. We are the primary promoters of the Rosary in the Universal Church. Every province of ours is a promoter of the Rosary. Ours is in Portland, Oregon. So, and that statue over the door of the Basilica was fabricated by a Dominican artist, Father McGlynn from New York. Fact, not brag. He worked with Sister Lucia, worked with her to get a good prototype of Our Lady of Fatima. And when he finished the first statue, she said, what, no? Our Lady always had a star on her tunic. So you see a statue of Our Lady of Fatima, and you'll see a star, a Jewish star. Now, why would she have a Jewish star on her tunic? Well, you know that Our Lady told the children she'd appear to them on the 13th day of the month. Where in the Bible does the queen intercede with the king to save her people on the 13th day? The Book of Esther. And if you Google the name Esther, it's a Persian name for star. That was not her Jewish name. Her Jewish name was Hadassah, but she was given a Persian name after the goddess Ishtar, star. And there Our Lady appears on the 13th day to save her people. And somebody said, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. So as it turns out, when did Sister Lucia die? On the 13th day. So there Our Lady, and at every apparition, Our Lady stressed the praying of the rosary. Now, why would she do this? Is this Catholic voodoo? You better say your magical rosary to appease the gods, so to speak. Is it Catholic voodoo? Well, I think for some Catholics, prayer is voodoo. Because, why? Inside us is a little unevangelized pagan who's full of fear. So I better do my magical rosary and to placate so that these fears dissipate. Whereas the last prayer tells us, the purpose, O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life, grant, we beseech, that by meditating on the mysteries of the Most Holy Virgin, we may imitate them and thereby receive the graces. It's not voodoo. I think about this mystery. I wonder about it. The first joyful mystery, right? The Annunciation. The angel appears to Mary. And I was taught that you're supposed to pray in this mystery for humility. Steps 6 and 7. Humbly ask God. My being willing to have God remove this crazy behavior of mine is in direct proportion to my humility. We're taught in step 7. So the angel says to Our Lady, Hail, what St. Jerome translates as full of grace. Hail, you who possess the fullness of grace. Can you imagine a human person possessing the fullness? Nobody in all of Scripture said to have the fullness of grace. And the greeting the angel uses is the greeting used for royalty, like in Hail Caesar. They use it for Jesus, Hail King of the Jews, although mocking him. So it's like the angel saying, Your Majesty, you who possess the fullness of grace. And what's Our Lady's reaction? She's troubled by what the angel's greeting meant, because she's full of humility. She's the only saint who never looked at herself. And you know that if a person has truly been touched by God, how do you know? They're of service to mankind. So it's unique in the world's religion. Our concept of God is revealed in Christ, that God is a servant. I mean, is that odd that God, who created the whole universe, I didn't come to be served. You're God. I didn't come to be served. I come to serve and give my life. That's incredible. And the thing that made me realize it was incredible were two things. One, I just finished reading the biography of Charles de Foucauld. Do you know Charles de Foucauld? He was a French military man who had a conversion, became a Trappist monk, a priest, and then he lived as a hermit among some Muslims in the Sahara, I think. And the Muslims were shocked that this religious person, when somebody got sick in the village, some poor Muslim was sick, he'd go down there and he'd take care of the person. But you're a priest. You're a religious person. You're supposed to be served. So that's how religious people are portrayed in foreign religions. Now, I'm not saying there aren't priests who come to be served, or bishops, or who are snotty and hoity, but that's not Christianity. There are husbands like that who snap their fingers at their wives, but the Christian husband is a servant. The Christian husband is the servant of his wife and children. The Pope, Bishop Sheen would say the Catholic Church is like an inverted triangle. And at the bottom you have the Pope, because what's the Pope's title? Servant of the servants of God. So this Muslim who writes a biography of Charles de Foucauld does not like the French at all, or the colonialists, etc., etc., but loves Charles de Foucauld. He's a servant to these people. I can't believe it. Another thing that brought it home to me is we have a brother, Brother David, who is one of these people who can do anything. We helped this old man move into an apartment, and this old man had this TV and something. They couldn't fix it. Brother David got behind there and fixed his TV. He can fix your computer. And as a novice, our novitiates in San Francisco, as a novice, somehow, I don't know how, he learned how to knit. And he knit this gorgeous scarf, which he gave to an Asian woman in our parish. And this Asian's Buddhist girlfriend couldn't believe it. He is a religious person. He did this for you. She couldn't believe it. She donated $50,000 to our novitiate. $50,000. She can't believe. So that's what's unusual about Jesus, about God, as he's truly manifest in Christ. He's a servant. Isn't that beautiful? So we're called to be servants. The husband's a servant of his wife, the wife of the husband, the children. We're looking out for each other's good. The parish priest is a servant of the parish, not lording it over. I'm in charge here now. You know, that's horrible. That's not Christian. So that's why Our Lady stresses the rosary. It's all the mysteries of our faith. We're called to chew them up, think about it, wonder about it. The second joyful mystery, she goes in haste. Mother Teresa would say, when Our Lady made her first communion, the Annunciation, she conceived Jesus. She goes in haste to serve. You can tell she's been touched by God because she's of service. She's not sitting around thinking about herself. Guess who's going to be the mother of God? well, I should have a little throne. Get that carpenter with Joseph over here. Make me a throne. The second joyful mystery, the making of the throne. So, the classical definition of prayer that comes from St. John Damascene, who was born in Syria, I think, in around the 8th century, became a monk at Mar Saba Monastery, which is still there in the Holy Land. The classical definition of prayer, a raising of the mind and heart to God, whereby we receive the grace to do His will. So in other words, all three aspects of our soul must be present in our prayer life. The mind, the heart, and the will. The mind, you can have a lot of smart people, a lot of brains, like the Pharisees, but they have no heart. The only people that are condemned by Christ in Scripture are the heartless. That's the prodigal son's oldest son, heartless. That's the Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man has absolutely no compassion for Lazarus. And the last judgment as portrayed by Jesus, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was in prison, I was naked. It's a, when did we ever see a heartless people? They have no heart of understanding of who's suffering around them and do something about it. So a raising of the mind, we want to know our faith, eat it up, chew it up, learn it. And we want our hearts to be involved. Affective, like being affected. Compassion is the heart. Mercy is to have a pain in our heart over somebody else's pain and to take pains to relieve their pain. The heart must be involved, and all three are equally important. The brain is not more important than the heart or the will, but all three have to work together. All three have to be evangelized, so to speak, because our intellects are dark because of sin. So St. Teresa of Avila stresses, all that the person of prayer has to do, and you must not forget this, for it is most important, she says, is to labor and be determined and prepare yourself with all possible diligence to bring your will into conformity with the will of God. She's talking about the life of prayer. The prayerful person, you got to bring your will into conformity with God's will. Otherwise, what's the point? Might as well get yourself a bumper sticker or some salt and be done with it. They will know you're my disciples by your love. So it has to be seen, has to be in action, has to be put in action. So, St. Teresa Benedicta, Edith Stein, Jewish convert, saw in the liturgical year and the celebration of its great mysteries a path on which the Lord allows himself to be encountered. So meditating on the mysteries of our faith, you know, it increases our desire to grow in our faith. It capacitates us for love. By meditating on the mystery, our heart is involved. The sorrowful mysteries. Sorrowful is heartfelt. Joy is heartfelt. You know how they say in the 12 steps, you're supposed to practice gratitude. Gratitude. And that's something that needs to be a part of our spiritual life. Practicing gratitude. Every day being grateful for something. So joy. What is joy? St. Thomas says that joy is the conscious possession of a good. So it has to be a good that you possess. Can't be a toothache. No, that's not a good. A conscious possession of a good. Now, many, many years ago, one of our priests was ordained, Father Wald, 25 years old. And he was shipped out after being in the seminary for all these years. We don't do that now. Our seminarians go out every summer. They have go to the hospital, do hospital work, work in the soup kitchen. They have some experience with life. But it used to be, you're in the seminary for 9 years. Okay, you're ordained. Out you go. So poor Father Wald goes up to Seattle. The pastors say, oh, get in the confessional. Got a new priest here. He's getting the confessional. So, and then he puts him on duty that day. Just got there, for heaven's sakes. Puts him on duty. What's that mean? That means if the phone rings in the middle of the night, you have to answer it. Phone rings in the middle of the night. Poor little Father Wall answers the phone. Emergency hospital. And 25 years old, never saw a dying person in his life. Gets there. This poor woman needs to be anointed. She could hardly breathe. Oh, he was horrified. Scared to death, he anoints this woman. He walks down the hospital hall, opens the front door of the hospital, and breathes in some nice fresh air. Full of joy that he could breathe. Well, he's been breathing for 25 years, but never found joy in it before. Why? He wasn't conscious of possessing this good. So you perhaps have seen this man, Nicholas, with a Czechoslovakian last name. I think he lives in Phoenix or somewhere. But he was born with no hands, no feet, no arms, no legs. What were you complaining about again? No hands, no arms, no legs, no feet, and he's full of life. He loves life to the full. He goes swimming. He goes surfing. He goes to prison, gives talks to these men who've got arms and legs and are miserable. He's got nothing, and he's full of life and successful. And the guys are crying, you know. They come up, give him a hug. He can't hug them. He has no huggers. He goes and gives talks to kids in school, elementary school. He said, I know you feel troubled sometime. You feel down and depressed. Maybe you fall down. He falls down. But I'm here to tell you there's always a way up. He gets up. He's got a sense of humor. He said some kid came up to him, what happened? He told him, cigarettes. But he's so full of life. Boy, it's like the person who's given a coin, they hide their coin, nothing to show for it when they die. He's got a lot to show for when he dies. And now he's married. He's got two children now and stuff. What a wonderful example of what life can be despite. So gratitude, we got to practice gratitude. Joy, the conscious possession. Isn't it nice we can feed ourselves? We're not blind. And so, thank you, Lord. I just gave some talks on the 12 steps to the Companions of the Cross, a Canadian priest group. And they have two priests who are blind. Two blind priests, wonderful priests, you know. But one blind from birth, one became blind shortly after birth, but they end up becoming priests. So one of Mother Teresa's sisters, Sister Krista, was born with only one hand. But she had a wonderful mother, not an enabling mother, oh, the poor thing. But a mother finally said to her, now you can sweep the floor. I can't sweep, yeah, you can sweep the floor. And what you can't do, I'll do. So she's a missionary. And so she says, you know, the poor people can't believe it. Here you have only one hand, you're serving us. But what a wonderful thing that is for the poor to see that. So we have to practice gratitude. So our awareness and appreciation of God's love for us frees us to love other people. If I can see that God loves me with all my issues, then I can love you with your issues. How do you know if somebody really loves God? They're loving. That's what Scripture says. He who loves is begotten of God. So for the saints, the key to true maturity is evangelical love for your enemies. What's evangelical love? A love that evangelizes. Imagine evangelizing your enemies. I met this kid, this guy, this ugly, hateful, nasty, gun-carrying drug pusher in a big city many years ago, probably 35 years ago. And he's told me he was driving his truck and Mother Teresa came on the radio. So he stopped the truck to listen to this woman. He said, I got to find those people. He finds Mother Teresa's sisters in this big city. He said, Father, the sisters knew what I was doing and they loved me anyway. Love drew him out of the darkness into the light. And it's our vocation, especially your vocation with regard to the addict who's scared to death, has to go to a meeting, and then they find co-sufferers. Wow, what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful witness that is for them. So, we want to a happy, peaceful life and a virtuous life are synonymous. A happy, peaceful life and a virtuous life are synonymous. Weak and selfish individuals make for weak and selfish marriages. Weak and selfish marriages make for broken families. And broken families continue on the spread of the cycle of dysfunction. So we read articles in the newspaper. Up to 56% of fatal crashes, car crashes, involve aggressive driving, according to the American Automobile Association. So you hear of all these road rage things. These are not skid row people. But they get angry because something happens. There's this recently an elderly couple, and he was losing his exit, so he cut in front of this car. Well, that guy had a fit. He chased after them, and they slowed down. The woman rolled down the window to try to calm him down. He took his coffee mug and smashed her in the face. He was so angry. So she had just had a heart operation, was on blood thinners, and her husband rushed her to the hospital. She bled to death. For what? Do you think that guy ever made a mistake in his life? You know he did. So it's so outrageous. Another article. Sales of new athletic shoes causes fights and arrests. Police in several cities around the country were called to stores to manage unruly shoppers seeking Nike's new Air Jordan athletic shoes. In cities from North Carolina to Washington State, crowds pushed, fought, or rushed the doors to buy these shoes. Shoes. And they're raising children. Shoes. What do they do with real problems in their lives? Another article. Millions of men and women are so distraught about their body image that they subject themselves to plastic surgery, breast and hair implants, and seek psychological counseling for low self-esteem. Negative body images carried into adulthood are a major component of eating disorders, said a psychology professor. While most American women, he says, confess to being unhappy with their weight, for some it becomes a consuming preoccupation that leads to bulimia and anorexia. Another article, New York Times. Pre-med students, envious of the success of the academic success of a classmate, maliciously destroyed her laboratory experiments in which she had invested long hours of painstaking work. They hoped thereby to ruin her chances being accepted to a prestigious medical school. And then there was this story about the Parnell brothers who purposely shipped out salmonella-laced peanut butter. Why would they do that? Well, they didn't want to lose all that peanut butter, lose the money. Greed. So what are these articles about? The seven deadly sins. They're deadly. A happy, peaceful life and a virtuous life are synonymous. So St. Augustine, born in Africa in the 4th century, says they are being tossed on the high sea of their hearts with no rock of truth or virtue to save them from the waves of their wild and depraved desires. No virtue. We've got all depraved desires, anger, envy, lust, the seven deadly sins. So we want to increase the light in the life of virtue. Sin against love results in the disintegration of the human person. Sins against love lead to the disintegration of the human person. We were created for love. Now, the relationship between sin and neurosis is often lost upon a lot of modern psychology. Why? Because they say that among the healthcare professionals, the most atheistic or non-religious are psychologists, psychiatrists. Well, how can they possibly help a person deal with their inadequacies without understanding the whole nature of the human person as having a soul and a body? You're not just a body, a physical thing. What you do to yourself spiritually affects you physically and vice versa. They handicap themselves in trying to help the person deal with their issues. I mean, it's so outrageous. So, there is a wonderful Catholic psychiatrist called Conrad Bahrs, B-A-A-R-S. Now, if somebody tells me about a book, I don't need a new one. I go to abebooks.com. You can find Dr. Bahrs' books like $3.95, free shipping. But he wrote some wonderful books. He wrote a book called Healing the Unaffirmed, Recognizing Deprivation Neurosis. Healing the Unaffirmed. Recognizing deprivation neurosis. Maybe growing up with a mentally ill parent or an alcoholic parent, or maybe your parents were just too selfish to give you the adequate reinforcement that you needed as a child, the affirmation that you needed. You didn't get it from your parents. Such people, when they grow up, are not capable of relationships. Insecure people don't have relationships. They take hostages. You know, it's not a healthy relationship, like nurses marrying alcoholics. And I ran into a woman at Mother Angelica's, actually. I gave this sermon. I mentioned this principle. And I was in the bookstore later on, and she comes up. Oh, hi, Father. I'm Mrs. Smith. This is Mrs. Jones. We were at your Mass today. I heard what you said about nurses. I'm a nurse. You didn't marry an alcoholic, did you? Yes, I did. And I divorced him and married another one. Because the codependent doesn't think, I don't drink. I don't drink. Very self. That's why they say a codependent. When a codependent has a near-death experience, somebody else's life flashes through their eyes. They're so obsessed with somebody else. So healing the unaffirmed. Many years ago, I taught high school in Oregon, which is a nightmare. But anyway, it's not my vocation. Teenager. But there was this girl. You know, you can't help but liking some kids. There's one girl, Melinda, who I loved her, you know. She was so great. Well, years later, some kids that I taught, could you come and do our wedding? So I go up to Oregon to do their wedding and say, you know, Melinda's getting married next week. You're kidding. I hadn't seen her in years. So I call her mother. I go over to her house. And I was sick when I met her ugly boyfriend. He was jealous that I was there. I was her teacher, for heaven. He's jealous that I'm there. Oh, I was sick. And I could tell she's not. You're getting married next week. You're not happy. I could tell she's not happy. Oh, I was sick, sick, sick. I went back to California. 6 months later, can I come see you? She had already left him. She tried to leave him before they were married, but he cried. And she felt sorry for him. And he wouldn't let her sing at her cousin's wedding. He wouldn't let, total possession. What does that tell you? Inside, this person looks like a man as a little boy who never received enough effective nurturing as a child, and he cannot have a healthy relationship. Marriage is impossible for him. So that's why Dr. Bars wrote this book, Healing the Unaffirmed, Recognizing Deprivation Neurosis. He wrote another book called Feeling and Healing Your Emotions. Feeling and healing, not medicating. Feeling and healing your emotions. A Christian psychiatrist shows how to grow in wholeness, right? Because we have feelings and they're called passions. And a lot of people feel guilty about how they feel. A lot of people feel guilty about how they feel. Whereas our catechism tells us in number 1768, there's no moral component to passions. Your feelings and emotions are not right, they're not wrong. They have no moral component. What gives them a moral component is what you do about them. You can sanctify your passions through virtue. Right? You're afraid. Is that wrong? No. You allow fear to make your decision for you? Wrong. So we want to evangelize our fear with courage. As one wise woman in Al-Anon told me, Father, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. You say your prayers and you have to go confront your fears. So that's why Dr. Bars wrote that book, Feeling and Healing Your Emotions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please come back tomorrow.